أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
Continuing with the second khutbah of Nahjul Balagha. If you remember, we said that this khutbah was addressed to his troops after he was coming back from Safin, and there are references to, of course, the circumstances and to the situation. The part of the khutbah which is chosen by Sayyid al-Radi rahmatullah alayhi is the part in which he starts his khutbah talking about praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet, peace be on him. Now, he speaks about the Prophet. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَرْسَلَهُ بِالدِّينِ الْمَشْهُورِ والعلم المأثور والكتاب المسطور. And I bear witness that Muhammad, peace be on him, is his slave and his messenger, who sent him with a famous religion and a signpost which was known before, and a written book. Now, of course, this very standard expression of Shahada of the Prophethood of the Prophet, as all of you know, is a very interesting type of expression, mentioning Muhammad, peace be on him, being first the slave of God and then his messenger. And of course, this is stressing that whatever position the Prophet might reach and would have in our mind, he is still a slave. Slave in the real sense, of course, not in the conventional sense that we mean by slave, as we had this institution before in the past history. In that institution, slave was someone who did not own anything, again conventionally, because the food that he ate or she ate, it was they actually, they used it. And also their will, their power, their imagination, it all belonged to them. It was just a conventional bond saying that you cannot own anything and whatever you have is owned by your master. And so much so that even what you have to do during the day and night belongs to your master. Actually, your action, your work, your result of the of what you do during the day and night belongs to your master. He tells you what to do, what not to do. This is, of course, conventional. When we talk about this slave concept of people being slave of God, or whatever is in the heaven and the earth being slave of God, also the angels being slave of God, as we have in Surah Maryam, that there is nothing in the heavens and the earth that they are slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or we have in the case of Jesus Christ, whom of course the Christians rose to the position of being son of God, or identified him with God. It is said that in the Quran that Jesus Christ himself, لَنْ يَسْتَنْكَفَ الْمَسِيحِ أَنْ يَكُونَ عَبْدًا لِلَّهِ, himself does not see anything wrong in, he doesn't snob being a slave of God. وَلَا الْمَلَائِكَةُ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ, also the closest angels to God, they do not find anything wrong in this as calling themselves the slave of God. And Jesus Christ in the same way, and you calling him son of God or identifying him with God is, of course, an appalling, an abhorrent type of concept that you have. Now, the concept of slavehood towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that, well, in this situation we talk about real slavery. Not slavery, again, in the human institution of the sense of the word, but someone who does not own anything, anything whatsoever, life, imagination, will, or whatever we can think, all of them belongs to him, and even the existence belongs to him. It's just an echo of his existence. So completely, completely reliant on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this by no means would deny the positions that these slaves might attain by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they are slaves of God, they can reach those high positions, of course, because they are relying on him. They can reach those high positions. And this very famous saying of Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam, Ilahi kafa bi azzan an akuna laka abda. The dignity for me is enough to be called as your slave. This is the greatest dignity, that someone calls me your slave. It means that I belong to you, not to anyone else. In fact, this is freedom from all other types of slavery. Because if you are actually, if you belong to God, then no one can own you. No one else can own you. So, this is a very important concept mentioned very frequently in the Quran. And also, the first thing we talk about our Prophet is that he is the slave of God. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. And of course, his messenger. أَرْسَلَهُ بِالدِّينِ الْمَشْهُورِ. He sent him with a famous religion, religion which was known before him, of course. Now, this might have different meanings, depending how we interpret it. First is that this religion was known in the books of previous religions. The signs, the features of our Prophet was mentioned in the books of previous prophets. And therefore, this religion of the final Prophet was famous even before he comes. أَرْسَلَهُ بِالدِّينِ الْمَشْهُورِ. Now, the second meaning would be that this famous religion is the religion of God, as we have discussed it before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God has only one religion through which he could be worshipped. There is no other religion but that one religion of God. There is no other way to God but that way that he has explained for us. And that is, of course, Islam. We have in the Quran, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. The religion with Allah is only Islam. And وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْ. Whoever follows a religion, whoever seeks a religion besides Islam is not going to be accepted from him. Now, certainly it doesn't mean that those people who followed Christianity or Judaism or religions before that, they were not following a religion, or they were false in following those religions. What this would imply is that those religions were Islam as well. God has only one religion, and that religion is Islam. Now, this religion, of course, or the religion of God, did not have any name. It was just called towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Since Adam alayhi salam came, he called people to Allah, asking them to submit to his will and to his orders. This is the religion, of course. And then other prophets followed suit. However, at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, since he was the prophet known for his total, complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we have in Surah Baqarah, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلَمْ. When his Lord told him, submit, قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. I submitted to the Lord. Of course, submission in the finest, in the deepest layers of human soul and human heart, that type of submission, which is impossible for many people, of course. Even for many saints, it's impossible, that type of submission that Ibrahim had. Then he called the religion of God Islam, as we have in the Quran. مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ. This religion is the religion of your forefather Ibrahim. هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. Before the coming of this prophet, It was Ibrahim who called you Muslimun. وَفِي هَذَا And in this book you are called Muslims as well. So this religion of God was given the name of Islam by Ibrahim. And then of course others, other prophets called it Islam. And it was explicitly mentioned in the Quran that this is the name of the religion that everyone should follow, Islam, submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no other religion is going to be accepted. And even Ahlul Kitab knew that their religion was Islam. They knew even the name of the religion, that it was Islam, because it was given to them by Ibrahim alayhi salam. Because in the very verse which the Quran mentions, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ The religion with Allah is Islam, the only religion. Then he said, وَمَا اخْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوْثُ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمْ إِلَيْهِ The people of the book also did not have any disagreement about this. However, when they had the knowledge, they started, because of their vested interest, they started to argue about it, and they said, we are followers of Musa, for example, followers of Isa, a.s. And they started to divide this religion into branches, saying there are different religions of God coming. In this world. And now you have seen what people, now of course I wanted to discuss this later on, what has come to this one religion of God. Look how different is Christianity from Judaism. Completely opposite poles of each other. Although they were one religion, of course, they were the religion of God. And this is what Amirul Mu'mineen would allude to, saying that, well, of course, the Prophet came with this very famous religion. Now, certainly, the second meaning of this expression, أَرْسَلَهُ بِالدِّينِ الْمَشْهُورِ sent him with a very famous religion, and that was Islam. It was famous before him, the religion of God. And then, look, when he came, what was the situation of this famous religion? This is what he explains later on. So, أَرْسَلَهُ بِالدِّينِ الْمَشْهُورِ وَلَعَلَمِ الْمَأْثُورِ And a signpost which was already known by people. Something which was written in the past, which was taught in the past. And he came with that signpost, as it is very much emphasized in the Quran, that Prophet said, I am only confirming what the previous prophets have said. I'm not saying anything more than what they said. And it is just a tasdeeq, a confirmation of what they said. And of course, some burdens that you had on you, shackles that religion had set on you because of your wrongdoings, I'm going to take them away. وَيَضَعُ أَنْهُمْ أَسْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ The shackles which were put on them by Allah, actually sometimes, because some injunction in the Judaic religion was because they were wrongdoers, Allah put some extra burden on them. And this Prophet had come to take those shackles and those burdens. وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ أَسْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ So, this was عَلَمُ الْمَعْثُورِ وَالْكِتَابِ الْمَسْطُورِ And a written book. Of course, it was a book. Previous Prophets had book as well. But this was a book written for him. In fact, the very words of it were written for him. So this was Kitab al-Masdur. As opposed to many books of previous prophets, which although they were books, but they were not written for them in sentences. Even the words, the letters of this book were written for the Prophet, peace be on him. وَالنُورَ السَّاطِعِ And of course it was a very shiny light which had come to them, وَالْضِيَا الْلَامِ Again, ضِيَا of course is an attribute which is used for Torah as well, showing that all these books were actually the same thing. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى وَهَارُونَ الْفُرْقَانَ وَضِيَاءً وَذِكْرًا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ We gave Musa and Aaron a Furqan, a book which distinguished between right and wrong, and a dhiya, a light, shining light, and a dhikr, reminder for all the world. So this book was also a dhiya. Al-lami' is very, very shiny, very glistening type of light. Wal-amr al-sadi' And a very clear command and a very, very clear type of religion which was sent by the Prophet. Now, this religion was sent, of course, not to teach anything new, but to remove the confusions and doubts which were there. Because as we said, Islam was already sent down. Other prophets actually had preached the same religion. So this one was sent as a hatam lishubuhat, to remove the confusion which were there. وَاحْتِجَاجًا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ, and to argue with the people with clear signs and clear arguments and reasons. وَتَحْذِيرًا بِالْآيَاتِ, and to warn people with signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the miracles that, of course, the Prophet showed them. وَتَخْوِيفًا بِالْمَثُلَاتِ, and to frighten them, to make them feel somehow concerned about masulat, are the example of the people who pass, who could be an example and lesson for us. Now, when this religion came, وَالنَّاسُ فِي فِتْحَنٍ, people were in tribulation because the religion of God, Islam, was now completely rotten. There were, of course, talks of that religion. Everyone claimed that they have a part of that religion. But it was all tribulation. In جَزَمَ فِيهَا حَبْلُ الدِّينِ, the rope of religion was cut in those tribulations. People were claiming religion, but there was no true religion, really, before Islam. You can see this confusion even now with regards to other religions. I mean, take the example of Judaism. It is the religion of only a small race which have made it, who have made it a racial type of religion. 15, 16 million people who follow very ritualistic type of religion. And take the example of Christians, who, although they have big group of followers, but look how distant it is from that religion of God, making it like old Roman religions or Hindu religions, something which is completely mixed with myths and stories about God, and compare it with Islam. Certainly a religion which is religion of reasoning, religion of ayat and bayyinat, as Amirul Mu'mineen mentions here. So, although we have other religions besides Islam nowadays, but really you cannot call them a religion of God. And therefore, even in that time, the rope of the religion was cut. وَتَزَعْزَعَتْ سَوَارِ الْيَقِينِ, and the pillars of yaqeen about what is right to believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had shaken. وَاخْتَلَفَ النَّاجِ, and the ways towards Allah was argued and disputed. What is the way towards God? What is the right and quickest way to reach, to arrive at the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَتَشَتَّتَ الْأَمْرِ, and of course there were lots of dispute and hassle and bustle. وَذَاقَ الْمَخْرَجِ, and no one could find way out. The way out was unclear. What is the truth? What is the falsehood? وَعَمِيَ الْمَصْدَرِ, and no one knew what's the door out of all these. فَالْهُدَى خَامِلٌ, the guidance was dark, the torch of guidance was quenched, was out. وَالْعَمَى شَامِلٌ, and everyone was in blindness. أُسِيَ الرَّحْمَانِ وَنُصِرَ الشَّيْطَانِ, Allah was being disobeyed in the name of religion, of course, in the name of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Shaytan was being helped by all those religions. And this is very interesting because Shaytan finds his way into religion. He makes the religion a means for himself. And this is what the Exodus say, the meaning of this verse, that ثُمَّ لَعَاتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَأَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَأَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ, if you leave me to continue living, you would see I would go to these human beings from their before and from their behind, right hand side, left hand side. And the exegetes say that the right hand side means that he comes in the disguise of religion, in the disguise of theology. And then, of course, takes the religion, which is a means towards Allah, to be a means towards himself. وَخُذَ لَلْإِيمَانِ Iman was left without any helper. فَانْهَارَتْ دَعَائِمُهُ All the pillars of it was brought down. وَتَنَكَّرَتْ مَعَالِمُ The signposts were not known. وَدَرَسَتْ سُبُلُهُ And all the its ways, its roads, were now unclear, completely made equal to the outside of the road. Something which no one could actually distinguish between the road and what is outside the road, between the desert and the road. أَطَاعُوا الشَّيْطَانَ فَسَلَكُوا مَسَالِكَ They obeyed Shaitan, went to his ways, بِهِمْ صَارَتْ أَعْلَامُهُ وَقَامَ لِبُعَهُ They were actually, the people who were talking about religion were taking the standards and banners of Shaitan, carrying it for him. في فتن داستهم بأخفافها In a tribulation which Shaitan was trampling with his feet on them ووطعتهم بأظلافها And with his foot he was stamping with his hooves he was stamping on them And he stood on his hind وقامت على سنابكها فهم فيها طائرون خائرون جاهلون مفتنون They didn't know what is the way They were ignorant They were tested by all types of sins by Shaitan في خير دار وشر جيران in the best places of the world around Mecca they were and of course the worst neighbors that someone could ever see نومهم سهود and they wronged each other in a way now this was in terms of religion in terms of social relationship. They wronged each other that they couldn't sleep during the night. They had to guard themselves. They had to somehow be careful that they are not attacked from every side. So their sleep was wakefulness. نومهم سهود. وكحلهم دموع. And what they used to somehow adorn their eyes with were tears rather than كحل, which should be an adornment for the eyes. بأرض عالمها ملجم وجاهلها مكرم in a land in which the learned people were gagged عالمها ملجم they couldn't speak وجاهلها مكرم and the ignorant ones were dignified were honored they could speak freely this was the situation and of course now Amir al-Mu'mineen of course we don't have the continuation of this because Sayyid al-Rabi has cut it short and then speaks about some other place of the khutbah, he's somehow driving the argument to tell them that look, this was your position and when Prophet came, he changed everything for you. You now have a unified religion, something that speaks very clearly for you. You know what is right, you know what is wrong and you have a book that you can refer to every time, whenever you are confused, you can refer to that book. And until he comes to the position of the Ahlul Bayt. So, as I said, Sayyid al-Rabi has cut this khutbah short. And this is his, of course, his style in the whole, throughout Nahjul Balagha. He chooses, he picks the most eloquent part of every khutbah and leaves the other parts. So, he says, وَمِنْهَا يَعْنِي آلَ النَّبِي عَلَيْهِمُ السَّلَامُ And a part of this khutbah which is related to the household of the Prophet. And this is of course a very beautiful explanation about the household of the Prophet. As Amir al-Mu'mineen mentions in this khutbah, as you remember, this was of course after Safin, Amir al-Mu'mineen was telling that you are following the household of the Prophet and the others of course are following those who fought the Prophet. All through their lives until they were captured and they were freed. So it is in place to speak of Ahlul Bayt in this khutbah. هم موضع سره ولجأ أمره وعيبة علمه وموئل حكمه وكهوف كتبه وجبال دينه the Ahlul Bayt are the place of the secrets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the ones who know the secret. And of course, they are, because they are closest to God. Therefore, the secrets of Allah in His creation, in His commands, are all known for them, revealed for them. We know that the closest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Him is our Prophet. Not even the angels who go around the arsh, malakatul muqarrabun. And therefore, the knowledge of the Prophet is above all the knowledge of the creation. No angel in this world, in the world of creation, knows more than our Prophet. And no other Prophet knows more than our Prophet, because he's the closest. And this is the meaning of, I remember this was mentioned once before, that our Prophet was created before everything. He was the first in creation and the last in prophethood. Of course, the meaning is not that the Prophet in his reality was created before everything, with his body and with the personified type of creation, he was created before everything. No. Since his type, his level was the purpose of all the creation, so that all the creation could move towards it, a signpost, a direction. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started to create the first thing, the universe, the heavens and skies, and the earth, and the planets, and all these things, what He had in mind, so to speak, in a human language, what He had in mind was that, okay, I want someone to reach this station and others follow him. So this is the purpose. Now, whenever you want to create anything or produce anything or to build anything, what is it which comes first in your mind? It is the purpose. It is the purpose of what you want to do. The purpose comes first, and then you start a process to realize that purpose. So our Prophet, which we have in many ahadith, He was the purpose of his creation. So he came first. Not his reality of existence, but his idea, his concept, so to speak. As in Rawayat, we have his nur, his light came first. And that's why we have in many Rawayat, أَوَّلُ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ نُورُ نَبِيَّكَ. The first thing that Allah created was the light of your Prophet. That doesn't mean the Prophet himself. It was that thing which was the purpose. Of course, when we talk about purpose with regards to God, again, it's a creation of God. God doesn't have purposes like us having purposes. It's again a creation of Allah. So that creation comes first. And for that to be realized, of course, the Prophet comes at the end of all prophets. And this is why in many poetry, in many literature, you have that the Prophet is the first and the last. First in terms of his life being created, and last in terms of prophethood, it came at the end of the chain of the prophets. And of course there are many different explanations for this as well. This very famous hadith we have in both Sunni and Shi'i literature of hadith, that كُنْتُ نَبِيًّا وَآدَمُ بَيْنَ الْمَاءِ وَالطِّينِ, I was a prophet while Adam was still half made between water and mud. So I was a prophet, not in the sense that he was a prophet preaching. No, of course, Adam was the first human being to be created. But he was a prophet in the sense of his life, that he was going to be the purpose and all the creation taking model from that light, taking the root from that light, and at the end that light is going to become realized. So if this is the case, if the Prophet is the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his household are closest to him, therefore they should be the place of his secrets. There are many places in Nahjul Balagha in which Amirul Mu'mineen speaks about the position of Ahlul Bayt very clearly and explicitly, which leaves no doubt about how he thought about his own position. And I think in many ways, some people who have tried to argue that this idea of Imamology in Shi'i, the idea about how what the positions of Imam were, came later on in the Shi'i history, is a type of fallacy actually, because these literatures were gathered later on. They say, okay, this is gathered, this is compiled by Sayyid Razi in the 4th century. So these are somehow after the Shi'i history took shape. However, these ahadith were there, they were just compiled. The fact that not many people knew about it doesn't mean that this was not existent and it was created by some people like Khulaini or like Sharif or Razi. So you would see very explicit expressions about the position of Ahlul Bayt in Nahjul Balagha. So it says, هُمْ مَوْضُعُ سَرِّحْ وَلَجَأُ أَمْرِحْ. They are the refuge of his command. It means his command, when it comes, it is carried out by them. It is the A'imma alayhimu salam, who are the people who realize the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَيْبَةُ عِلْمِهِ. And of course, the container which contains the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his creation, of course. When we say, of course, knowledge of Allah doesn't need any container or any place to be kept in his creation. Those people who have his knowledge, the knowledge about God, are of course specific people, and these are A'imma alayhimu salam in Islam. Wa maw'ilu hukmih, and of course the firm stance which all his injunctions go back to them in terms of explaining, interpreting, implementing. Wa kuhufu kutubih, and they are the support. Kahf of course means cave, but usually since people seek refuge into caves, so it is a metaphor to use a cave as support, as a place which would take care of. So they are those who take care of, who are support of his books. It is through them that his books are known in their true sense. وَجِبَالُ دِينِهِ, and they are the mountains of his religion. As there is a function for the mountains on this earth, as it's mentioned in the Quran, that the mountains are there to keep the earth steady, so that it doesn't all the time shake and tremble. And the A'imma alayhimu salam are having that function, that keep religion from hesitation, from somehow being disintegrated from each other. As he explained himself, بِهِمْ أَقَامًا حِنَاءَ ذَهْرِهِ. The religion, the back of religion, was falling down due to the pressure of the people, because of the falsehood that they are going to bring in. And it's through them that this type of bend is erected and rectified. وَأَذْهَبَ ارْتِعَادَ فَرَائِسِهِ, and the shaking of the religion, the hesitations which are in the religion, would be removed by them. Why? Because of course they have the ultimate knowledge about this. And then he compares the position of Ahlul Bayt with the position of his enemies and those who came to Safin to fight against him. He says, وَمِنْهَا يَعْنِي قَوْمًا آخَرِينَ. Again, another part of this khutbah talks about another group of people. زَرَعُ الْفُجُورِ, they sow the seeds of mischief. وَسَقَوْهُ الْغُرُورِ, and they watered it with the seeds. وَحَسَدُ الْثُبُورِ, and they harvested destruction. This is the end of this group of people, destruction. Because they started with mischief, they continued with deceit, and now what they have is destruction of themselves, destruction of religion, of people, destruction of everything. And then a very interesting statement about Ali Muhammad again. لا يقاس بآل محمد صلى الله عليه وآله من هذه الأمة أحد. No one in this ummah can ever be compared to Ali Muhammad. It means that at that very big early stages of the development of the history of Islam, people were comparing others with Ali Muhammad. Well, what is the the merit of Ali ibn Abi Talib over other companions, for example. They all fought, they all strived, they all exerted efforts for the Prophet. So what's the difference? Well, of course, for the people who don't know about all these types of knowledge, understanding, depth of knowledge about God, of course, they are the same, they are equal. For an ignorant person, a learned man, and illiterate are the same, except in their physical appearance, for example. So, they, right from the beginning, they started to say, what's the difference of Ali ibn Abi Talib and other companions, for example? And this is why he says, لا يقاسب على محمد صلى الله عليه وآله من هذه الأمة أحد. No one from this ummah could be ever compared with Ali Muhammad. ولا يسوى بهم من جرت نعمتهم عليه أبدا. And those who are receiving the favors of Ali Muhammad could never be made equal with them. You see, the point is, all the ni'mah of faith, religion, came through Muhammad and his household. And others received it from them. And then they thought that they are equal. That, okay, they are, what's the difference between me and the Prophet? Prophet prays 17 zakah, I pray 17 zakah. So we are the same. Well, if nothing else is there, if nothing is, if no other merit, The only difference, the one very clear difference is that you have taken it from him, that's all. So you cannot be equal with him, you have learned it from him. How you say that I'm equal? And it's a pity that in some hadith literature, in books of great Sunni scholars, we have this picture of some of the companions that they all the time, they knew everything. And prophets was like a dumb person, he didn't know anything. And he was all the time waiting for revelation. And some of the companions all the time told him, this is the right way that you have to behave, or you have to do this. And incidentally, all the times revelation came, confirming the view of those companions that, yes, they are right, you have to behave in that way. Just like a prophet who doesn't know anything about religion, anything about social practice, anything about his mission, and this is a pitch. And then, of course, after that, they say, okay, they have made great service to Islam, as the Prophet, of course, did great service to Islam, so the difference is not much, actually. Now, Amirul Mu'mineen says, if nothing at all, if there's no difference, the only difference is the most clear difference is that you have taken it from us. And how could you compare yourself with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad alayhi salam? Whom Asasuddin, they are the foundation of religion. Religion has sprang out from them. Wa imadul yaqeen, and the pillars of certainty and yaqeen, no doubt, no hesitation ever goes towards them. Ilayhim yafi'ul ghali wa bihim yulhaqut thali. They are the signposts. Anyone going faster than them should come back to them. And anyone who are left behind should haste to reach them. And no one can say that my religion, for example, I want to have a more intringent or harder religion than what the Prophet or Ahlul Bayt has said. As we had, of course, with the case of many companions, that they wanted religion to be harder than it was. The Prophet, of course, brought a religion which was somehow giving some sort of relief to everyone. It was relaxed. It was meeting all conditions and requirements and needs of a society which had people with weak faith, with strong faith, which had people with strong commitment and with weak commitment. It had, of course, seen all these and taken everything into consideration. So sometimes the injunction would have seemed to be very relaxed. And people thought, well, what is this? We don't want to follow such a relaxed religion. We want to be strong in our religion, but we want to be more committed. So these are the people who go forward, who go ahead, who pass the signposts. And of course, there are some people who are left behind. So he says, anyone going faster than them, anyone who make exaggerations, they have to come back to them. بهم إليهم يفيئ الغالي وبهم يلحق التالي. And anyone who is left behind should come and reach them. ولهم خصائص حق الولاية. And they have, of course, the features which are the features of ولاية, of supervising, having the opportunity to lead others because of those features. And it's not because they are family of the Prophet, not because they are relatives, so they have to be successors of the Prophet. Their features have made them to have the right to leadership. وَلَهُمْ خَصَائِصُ حَقِّ الْوَلَايَةِ وَفِيهِمُ الْوَصِيَّةُ وَالْوَرَاثَةِ. And in them, the wasiyah of the Prophet about his successor, and waratha, the inheritance of his knowledge, are all in them. Al-an, إِذْ رَجَعَ الْحَقُّ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ. Then he now mentions that up till now, the haq was taken by those who did not deserve it. Now, the haq has come back to those who deserve it. الآن إذ رجع الحق إلى أهله ونقل إلى منتقل, and is transformed into, is transferred into where it should have been. Meaning, of course, that he was not happy with what was going on before. Now the course has changed. It has come to the right place, and still, look how you behave. Much worse than before, isn't it? The way his people, his troops, treated him was much worse than the way they treated the Khulafa before him. So, despite the fact that now the Haqq has come to his place, this is the way you behave. This was the end of the second khutbah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin.
Sheikh, may I ask you one? You were saying that the foundations of Islam started with Nabi Ibrahim. Then prior to him, with the other prophets, what was it still Islam, or we do not know this much? What was it like? What was the religion like?
No, there was a misunderstanding here. I didn't say the foundations were laid by Ibrahim. The name was given by Ibrahim. The name Islam was given to that religion of God by Ibrahim. However, this religion was something which was laid down by Nuh alayhi salam. Because in the Quran it says, شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. So the religion that Allah has laid down to you is what was revealed to Nuh alayhi salam. Apparently before Nuh alayhi salam, as we can gather, of course, as we can analyze these verses of the Quran, the injunctions were not that clear. The religion was not so comprehensive of all aspects, having these details. Probably it was much more to do with just relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the prayer and other rituals were not as detailed as they were at the time of Nuh alayhi salam. So we can say, of course, before that it was Islam as well, but not Islam unfolded the way that it was unfolded at the time of Nuh alayhi salam. So we could say that the foundations of this religion was laid by Nuh alayhi salam. And then it was named by Ibrahim to be Islam. And it was preached by all prophets after Ibrahim in the name of Islam.
Can we say that at the time of Nabi Noah, when he brought it down, there were some sort of fasting, some sort of praying and injunction similar to what we have today?
Yeah, certainly.
May I ask
you,
do you remember the other trustees or the teachers?
No, the secrets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, but they have these secrets because the Holy Prophet taught them these secrets. or did they get this directly from Allah?
No, of course, whatever they had, it was through the Prophet, but it was because of their own capacity. Of course, those secrets, even if Prophet was here, it could not be taught to us. Or it could not be taught to other companions of the Prophet. However high their position may have been, however sincere they have been, it couldn't be taught to them because they didn't have the capacity. The Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet had that capacity. And they, of course, received it from the Prophet, but they were the trustees of that. Not really, because you can say, just imagine someone is living in a very far away and isolated area, and he says, "I want to follow Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him." But he doesn't know that Prophet Muhammad believes in one God, and he thinks that he believes in three gods. Okay. And he doesn't know that Prophet Muhammad used to pray and fast in Ramadan, and he doesn't do anything. Could you say he is a Muslim or not? Not certainly, because he doesn't have the knowledge for it. Although he wants to submit, but he doesn't have the knowledge for it. So, when we say the religion of God is submission, it's submission, of course, accompanied by this knowledge given to them that you have to submit to this type of knowledge, to this type of concept of God, to this type of worship and rituals. So if it is changed, or if it does not reach a people, although, of course, they are sincere, we say they are sincere people, but we can't say that they are Muslim. It's just like if we say someone who very much likes to be a scientist, very much likes to be a scientist, and he tries his best, but he never goes to university, never gets any knowledge. Do we call him a scientist or not? Well, maybe just to give him the honor, yes, but certainly no, he doesn't become a scientist.
Any questions?
Yes. Yeah, you go ahead.
You mentioned that in previous religions, they had certain injunctions called shackles, and then the Prophet came and they remove the shackles. I just wanted to ask, is it possible, in fact, that these things had been in the original religion? Because how can a religion ordain something which is a shackle to the followers of that religion? When it's first, or was it that after progressively there was various innovations and those were the things that were shackles which were removed by the Prophet that came and gave the true religion again? Is that what it means, or?
No, in the true religion, there were no shackles actually, but since some followers of later religions, or some later followers of that one religion, they committed things which they shouldn't have done, as we have in the Quran that فَبِمَا نَقْضِهِمْ مِيثَاقَهُمْ حَرَّمْنَا, or due to some other action, حَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ طَيِّبَاتٍ أُحِلَّتْ لَهُمْ, because they did what they do. What they did. We forbidden for them the tayyibat, which was originally halal for them. So originally, in the original sense of the religion, they were all halal. But there were some shackles put on them. Yeah.
So how was that done? Was the Prophet
saying? Yeah, the Prophet told them that you have to do this. Like, for example, when Banu Israel started to worship the cow, then the Prophet Musa alayhi salam told them that you have to kill yourself. This was a shackle, of course, on them. And this was, of course, a one-off instance. But there were instances which was not one-off. It continued. Because it was an order of God as a compensation for what they had done. It was just like a kafara of what they had done. A collective kafara for everyone. Because they did this, they had to follow this rule until they were purified. Now, when the Prophet of Islam came, he said, you come to Islam, all those bonds are taken away. You know, slavery was an international institution, and it was a type of convention among all states or societies that when they capture prisoners of war, they turn them into slaves. And of course, Islam approved of this international convention because probably this was the best way to keep those slaves, because they didn't have that much surplus in their society to keep the prisoners forever in their midst, and they couldn't free them, because if they freed them, they would have come and forced them back. And the only other way was to just kill all of them. So, just to stop this, it was actually given as an economical bonus that, okay, you don't kill our men when you capture them, just take them as slaves. And then, of course, this became a source for people fighting others just for the sake of taking slaves. That's another issue. But it was a convention. And since there was no other way on those days, Islam accepted the convention. However, according to Islam, no free man could become a slave. You cannot take anyone's slave unless if it's according to that international convention of war. It's only the war which is the source of taking the slave, and nothing else. You can't just go to other countries and take people as slaves. So, if that international convention is there, yes, Islam approves of it. It is not there. I don't think even theoretically Islam would go back to that convention, because it's not convention anymore. It's nothing that other nations would do. So I don't think theoretically it would be possible at the present situation of the world that this type of institution would come back. Sorry.
You heard this hadith, and I want to confirm that the Prophet has quoted and said that my own mind is going to follow the same situation that the one is trying to follow, and what happened to them, so they found in change. And if this is correct, then what Imam Ali is describing about the religion and how it actually changed and how trouble got, does that happen to the Prophet as well? I just want to.
Well, there are lots of arguments and disputes about this hadith. Whether this hadith is authentic, whether it's reliable, what's its meaning, you see. But putting all these one side and just taking it for granted that such hadith was actually mentioned by the Prophet, then it means that some people in this ummah would exactly do the same things as some people in Judaism did. Right? For example, we have in our ummah people exactly following the same methods or concepts as in many Jewish sects and sub-branches took place. For example, anthropomorphism, thinking that God is like a human being, a very, of course, a strong and holy human being. Of course, this was there in our ummah. Some people believed in it. Also, taking a very hard ritualistic position in religion. And they saying that religion is nothing but rituals. Some people took this. The racist type of attitude towards religion. We know that some Arabs actually had that racist attitude, that this is our religion. This is the religion of Arabs, not other people. So we can say, yes, partially, part of this ummah follows part of the people of Banu Israel, the way they treated their religion. I don't know whether there were any groups among us ever worshipping cow or calf or something like that, but it might happen in the future, I don't know.
So the idea that, you know, that maybe we're going to stick further and further and in a sense move away from the essence of the religion is not necessarily interpreted from that idea.
No, I don't think so, no.
Because that's how it is defined.
Mm-hmm. You're all the time going away and away.
Yeah, this is why there is more and more division and
somehow
the moving away from what is the original intention was. This is how unfolding the story.
Mm-hmm.
But that is not necessarily the case.
No.
There is dispute about the hadith itself.
Yeah, there is dispute about the hadith itself.
There are some stories that it might not happen.
Yeah.
I'd just like to know, when was the period of Suleiman al-Islam? Because in one of his poems, he says, when the death comes, he is a state of Muslimin. And also, when he sent the letter to the Queen of Sheba, he said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Yeah. Wa'atuni Muslimin. Abla an ya'atuni Muslimin. Or he says, Allah ta'lu alayya wa'atuni Muslimin. Submit to Islam. To me. Well, Suleiman lived after Musa alayhi salam. And roughly, he lived about 10 centuries before Christ. So about 1,000 years before Christ, he was the time he was living, roughly. After migration, yes. After migration.
And yeah. So I heard, I don't know how it's true, that your only first heard is accepted. But suppose there are some three hearts, mashallah, inshallah. And I feel that our spiritual grown closer to Allah. But is it that only the first is the wajib accepted or all the three?
No, the first is wajib.
Yeah.
The others are recommended, mustahab.
Yeah.
Certainly all could not be wajib, because otherwise you have to go to Hajj every year. So, every Muslim should perform Hajj once during their lifetime. This is wajib. After that, it is mustahab for them to repeat, to go repeatedly to Hajj. As we have in the case of A'imma alayhi salam, for example, Imam Hassan alayhi salam performed 25 Hajj. Some other A'imma performed more or less Hajj as they let the length of their life actually allowed them. However, in the case of Prophet, we have to bear in mind that for 8 years, he couldn't go back to Mecca at all. And on the 8th year, when he went to perform Hajj, he was barred. And then there was the Peace of Hudaybiyah, and then he went back and came the following year. And after that, soon after that, he passed away. So, this is the reason why he performed one Hajj after migration. It was just the circumstances which didn't allow him. Otherwise, before that, of course, when he was in Mecca, he performed Hajj probably every year.
So, if the first Hajj was,
not that the first one is accepted only. The first one is wajib, you have discharged a duty. However, a mustahab act might have more merit in terms of the quality than a wajib act. For example, we do our 17 rak'ahs every day with a very low quality in terms of salat. But maybe when we do salatul layl, which is not wajib, it's mustahab, we do it with a very, very good quality. So, being wajib is one thing. Having good quality, being acceptable Allah is another thing.
One last one. Correct in mind, you already recorded the secrets that you were saying that we possess. I was going to ask for the word, but what is the nature of it? What is the secret about?
Well, first, the secret about God Himself, who God is, what are His attributes. These are secrets of this. Then how he creates, why does he create, and then what are the positions of different elements in his creation.
are these necessarily secret? For example, if somebody says we're talking about quantum physics, the secret, well, it's not. It's just that people like us don't understand it. Even if somebody came and had to explain us, we wouldn't understand it. It's just the nature of this that we just wouldn't understand it. It's not necessarily a secret.
No, these are not secrets, actually. These are open things that are difficult for us to realize and recognize. Secrets are things which are not available to exterior. They are things which only those souls which identify, who identify themselves with the higher souls, could really find out about. And of course, for them, they are not secrets, because it's revealed to them, it's open to them. But it's secret in the sense that no other soul could really find out about.